about what is Jesus really has done for us. Sometimes I really don't think we have a clue that how desperately we needed a Savior and how Jesus came in and he stepped in and made that choice to be obedient to the Father, to go to the cross. And as I read through the epistles of Paul, he often refers to this moment. He'll say a line, he'll say, the power of the resurrection, and then he kind of moves on. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, what is that? What is the power of the resurrection? And so that's what we're going to explore this morning. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Beginning in verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are of circumcision, who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the churches, as for righteousness based on the law, faithfulness. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For those whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His death, in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Your Word that changes our minds, it changes the way we think, the way we see our world. It reorients our priorities, God. So bring to life to us Your revelation, God, of what it means to live out daily the power of Your resurrection. May we walk in it, may we live it out, and may it bring You glory and honor. So, of course, we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, but, of course, 3 days prior, Jesus would have been arrested, betrayed by one of His faithful disciples. A sham of a trial that kept pressing and pressing and pushing the Roman leaders to crucify Him, who did everything in their power to let Him go, but they kept pressing. He would have been severely whipped and beaten. He would have carried the upper beam of the cross. Some say that would have weighed almost 100 pounds and then eventually would fall, and it probably would have caused damage to his internal organs as it fell on top of him as he fell in the street. Later, he would be nailed to that cross and begin an hour-long process that would take and lead eventually to his death. Yes, he was fully God, but make no doubt he was fully a man hanging on that cross in the pain that he felt, the torment that he went through. And then we forget beyond that just the physical, the spiritual battle. Darkness entered our world when Adam and Eve sinned, and now Jesus was setting things back right again. He was reorienting creation to what God had intended. And it was a battle, a spiritual battle, unseen in the heavenlies that went on. And we learn, if you read in Revelations, if you're taking notes, just make a note of Revelation 1:18. Jesus says that He has the keys to death and hell. Keys that He wrenched back from Satan, that He took back and conquered from him. And of course, in His death, His disciples were in confusion. Peter, the bold, the brash, the strong-headed, cut off the servant of the priest's ear, denies Him that he ever knew Him. Not once, but three times. His own mother looks at him. You see, we see those nice little crucifix pictures, and he's got the little cloth around him, but he would have been bare naked up there. dealing with that shame once again that even that Adam and Eve had. He had to go through that same shame for our behalf, for our benefit. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two highly respected religious leaders, come and they take him down. And they wrap his lifeless body. They place it in a tomb. They roll the stone, and the Roman soldiers place guards over it. But we know, of course, we have the benefit of looking back, a privilege of looking back, that that's not the end. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look in the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was the lightning, and his clothes were white as snows. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" And I love just that moment, and this is kind of a side note, but it just captures me when he says, "Go and tell my brothers." Because see, we read the Bible and we think, well, Jesus had this agenda. He's teaching, he's teaching, he's teaching, he's teaching, he's setting up the disciples for his mission. He's planting in them, he's planting seeds, he's teaching, he's teaching. And we do the same thing in church. You know, we got to preach, we got to teach, we got to do whatever. But Jesus has a blessing, even for his disciples. And he said, "Don't go tell those guys that hung out with me. Don't go tell those men that are going to plant the church, that are going to have a work to do. Go tell those men they're going to be persecuted." He said, "No, go tell my brothers, because he loved them just like he loves us. And he has a blessing for us. It's not about just getting teaching and word, which is, y'all know me, that's great, it's wonderful. But Jesus really does love us. He really does care for us." But I love that it says there was a great earthquake. And several months ago, I preached on when fire and prayer mix and Revelation. And again, if you're taking notes, just write down Revelation 8, 1 through 5. It talks about the prayer of the saints rise up and mixes with the incense from the, like incense. And it's mixed with fire from the throne of God and it's cast back on the earth. And it talks about there's great earthquakes and tremblings and mountains shake. Something happens when the will of heaven collides with God's will on the earth. There's a shaking, there's an earthquake, there's something that's going on. And let me ask you something. When I Googled this, I found out that this is actually, I guess, common knowledge, but I guess somehow I missed it. There's no gospel account that says Jesus walked out of the tomb. He was risen. How he rose, what that event looked like, we really don't know. It was opened. The stone had to be a roll away, so the Marys, because it was Mary Magdalene, the mother, Mary, mother of Jesus, Mary, the sister of Mary, gets a little confusing, right? The Mary scorecard. So they could see in the tomb and see that it was empty. The guard still laying there. They were so scared because when the will of God happens, they pass out. And they go in and see that Jesus is not there, that that tomb is empty. It's vacant. The one who was crucified is no longer there. And it says that they went away with great fear and great joy. They had heard it, but their minds couldn't comprehend. How could he come back alive? They had seen all the miracles. They'd seen him raise people from the dead, but how could he come back? And so with great fear and great joy. And I love in Luke, he records it as saying, the angel said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And Matthew records it as we read just a minute ago, "He that was crucified." Yes, you saw right. The one that had the nails driven through his hands and his feet. The one that was pierced in his side. The one that was beaten beyond recognition is now alive. He's risen from the dead. But think about that power. And I read that. What does that mean? The power of the resurrection. How does that impact our lives? What does it mean to us? The power that created the heavens and the earth. The power that first breathed life into Adam and into Eve. The power that entered the flesh, the incarnate body of Jesus, when Jesus stepped out of heaven, born as a little baby, just like any one of us would have been. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was dead just like Lazarus was. He was dead like that little girl he went and prayed over and rose back from the dead as all the crowd, the mourners, stood around and mocked him. He was dead just like that. But yet he rose. He came back to life. But here's the greatest thing, though, and this is where we need to really dive in this morning. Because I think this is what Paul meant. It's that power to transform our lives. And amen is a great word. I love it when y'all interact. But I want you to, I've gone to church all my life, and it took me a long time to really get this. That our lives really do look different when we accept Jesus into our lives. When we make him our master, our Lord, our lives really do look different. Something happens, something changes us. And sometimes it's hard, it's difficult, it's painful. But there's that power. And see, the problem is that sin cannot come in contact with the holy God. It's the way he operates. We learn about the children of Israel when Moses was up on the mountain. He told the children of Israel, "Don't go touch the mountain that God's on. If you do, you'll die." Later, they created the Ark of the Covenant. And that too, that was where the presence of God would come down in the tabernacle. And he said, "If you touch it, you'll die." The high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies to take the blood of the sacrifice to sprinkle on the top of the ark called the mercy seat. And that would atone for the peoples. The high priest wore bells on the bottom of his robe and they would tie a rope around his ankle. And he would go into the Holy of Holies and they would listen for those bells to ring. And I don't know if it ever happened or not, but if those bells would stop ringing, they knew that the high priest didn't do everything just right. And he couldn't survive in the presence of a holy God. You know, we see those soldiers, those Roman soldiers, just doing what they were told to do. Guarding a tomb and an angel shows up. And it's sensory overload. Oh, we can't handle this. And they just pass out. As though they were dead. Because sin can't come in. So sin became that great barrier between us and God. And we talk all the time. It's like we got to overcome our sins. And you hear the term, you got to crucify your sins. You just got to crucify them. I don't know about you, but John's weak. I mean real weak. I can talk crucify my sins all day, but actually doing it and making those right choices and those right decisions all the time is a whole other story. But Paul says something. He says we are partakers of Jesus' death. We are partakers. So when Jesus was on that cross being crucified, he was crucifying my sins in 2016. He was crucifying my sins. So I don't have to get it just right every day. I need to do my best that I can. I need to pray, read my word, all that stuff that we know we're supposed to do. But at the end of the day, I can't do it. I can't crucify my sins. Only Jesus can. And that's why he had to come. And so I'm a partaker with him in that crucifixion. I'm a partaker with his burial, and I'm also a partaker with his resurrection. And the great thing about it, and this is the best part, and this is if, and it's been my prayer for y'all this week, that you get this, that you are so made right with God because of what Jesus did. There was that veil, a thick cloth that stood between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple. And when Jesus was crucified, that veil was ripped from top to bottom, ripped in two. No longer was there a barrier between us and God. No longer was there something that would keep us back. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in the death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. So the question is, we die with Christ, we're raised to new life through the power of his resurrection. And it bothers me when I see people, so even, you know, Christians, people that believe, and they walk around feeling sorry for themselves and so upset. And I know we all have our struggles. And I promise you, there are days I feel sorry for myself. All right? So always remember, the number one person I always preach to whenever I preach is me. I love you very much, but I'm number one. All right? I promise you, these are lessons I have to learn. But the Christ in you that died for you, rose for you, so we live in that power of the resurrection. You've got to understand that. You've got to get that, that yes, you are worthy. You're not worthy because you're perfect. You're not worthy because you're sinless. You're worthy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you can walk with confidence into the presence of God. But here's the deal. We have to die to our old self, forsaking and abandoning our old ways. We are made new. Jesus made that provision. And again, it's not all on me. It was actually all on Jesus. He makes me that new creature that gives me that new life. Water baptism is such a great example. Yes, it is a sign. I believe something spiritual happens also when you're water baptized. But you go under the water, you die, and you're buried. You come up out of the water, resurrected to a new life. The old way is past. The new is here, and it's in us, and it gives us that power of the resurrection. We are made worthy before God because when God looks at us, he sees his son Jesus. So John doesn't have to get it all right. I don't have to get it perfect because my daddy God loves me that much to bring me back into his family, that he sent his only son so that once again we could be restored in that relationship. And to me, the resurrection is kind of like, as I use the term, sealing the deal. And I begin to think, if you ever made pottery before, you kind of know how it is. The potter will make a clay pot. And if you just stick it out in the sun, it'll dry, it'll get kind of hard, but it'll be real brittle. And so they'll take the clay pot and they'll put it into a real hot furnace, into a kiln, and heat it up and dry it out. And though clay is still fragile, no longer is it brittle because it seals the deal, that fire. And then I was thinking about Nick, you know, Mr. Blacksmith, and he can correct me if I get some of the terminology wrong, but there's that heat quenching of metal. The same thing, and if you make a hammer out of metal and you just heat it, you forge it, and then you take it out and use it, after a couple times, it'll just shatter, it'll break, it'll crack, even though it's metal. But what they do is they heat it up to a certain temp, and then they baptize it in oil. They quench it. And that seals that deal. And that's what the resurrection does for us. Because had Jesus just died, we might have had the forgiveness of sins, but we wouldn't have had eternal life. We wouldn't even have a new life now. A little less the promise of the ultimate life that is yet to come for us. So that resurrection comes and brings it to the power. If any of y'all are fans of Josh McDowell, his son Sean McDowell writes this. He says, "The resurrection of Jesus reversed the catastrophe of the crucifixion. Because God has raised Jesus from the dead, he was seen to be the Messiah after all." It kind of gave proof to all the things he said that, yes, I really am the Son of God. You can mock me. You can throw me on a cross. You can kill me. You can roll a stone. You can seal it up. You can put guards around it. At the end of the day, I'm still the Son of God. And he rises from that to come life. Then one of the blogs I read, and I always get this guy's last name wrong, but it's Derek Rishmawi, something like that. Sorry. Derek, wherever you are. Death is not the end of the story because the Creator who declared the world to be very good decided to be its Redeemer. The Creator who declared the world to be very good decided to be its Redeemer, who will not leave it to decay forever. Whatever threat comes against me, the worst it can do is kill me. And God can take care of that. Finally, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. He's already been killed once. What else can they do to him? What else can come against Jesus? There's nothing else. And as he said, even if they kill this body, Jesus can take care of that because my eternity's set. So I don't have to worry and stress over those things. Of course, it's easy to say that. But here's the deal, is that we are risen with Christ, and we have a new life in Jesus even for today. And you hear me all the time when I pray over the kids, when it's my turn to dismiss them on Sundays, I talk about praying for their destiny and their future, but they also have something for today. And that's something we forget. We're all about vision and dreams, and one day we're going to do this, and one day we're going to have this ministry, and one day our church is going to look like this, and one day our family's going to look like this. And what about today? God's got something for you today, for this very moment. This very moment. This is important. And so we have that resurrection, but we do have a future in Jesus Christ. Because it says that the day will come when Jesus comes back, that those who have died in Christ, those, if I die in this physical body before Jesus comes back, they'll bury me or burn my ashes or I'll tell you a funny story later maybe. What I want to have done with my ashes when I'm gone, should Jesus tarry. But when the Jesus comes back, it says our physical bodies will be resurrected. And we get a new one. One that's not hindered by sickness. One that's not hindered by pain or struggle. So we have a present promise, resurrection Jesus today, but then a future promise of something to hope for, to look forward to, because this is not our eternity. We are but a blink in an eye, and we're on this earth, and then we're not. Just like that. So something is greater than what is yet to come. So how shall we live? Because it's easy for me to stand up here, and I can read scriptures, but if I don't make the effort to implement and live out those words in my life. And they're just good words. They're just good words. So here's the first thing. We have to recognize that we are still sinners, but you've got to believe that you are fully forgiven and redeemed by Jesus Christ. You have to believe it. You have to understand it. That I'm all about living a life, daily repentance, that I repent every day. But I don't walk around, oh great, I screwed up again, I sinned. Now I need to be aware of my sin, I need to work at my sin, I need to war against my sin, but let Jesus do that power work. But know at the end of the day, I'm still His beloved. I'm His forgiven. I'm the one that's been washed white as snow. As we read just a minute ago on Paul, it talks about no confidence in the flesh. And here's Paul, he said, think of all the things I've done. And he lists some of his accomplishments. And even, you know, think about the things that you've done, all the good things that you've accomplished. I can do some good stuff on my own. I can make some stuff happen, and those are good. But those good things that I can accomplish, when I compare them to what Jesus Christ has done for me, this is garbage. It's refuse. Compared to what Jesus has done for me, this is nothing. It's nothing. It doesn't matter. It's not important. No matter how good or what kind of joy I thought it brought me, compared to what Jesus has done for us, this is garbage. That's what Paul's saying. I count it all loss. The good, the bad, the ugly. It's all loss compared to the riches of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That is the power of the resurrection. And also we have to understand that I don't look for God's favor in my flesh. Yes, if you're sick, I believe there's healing for you. I get that. But we get so focused in my flesh. You know, am I feeling all right today? Am I feeling good? You know, Janice all the time, how you feeling today? You know, she asks, how'd you sleep last night? You know, we want to go through, how you doing? But there's something greater in our lives. It's Jesus. And Jesus, I'm sorry to tell you this, but Jesus said, you'll have suffering in this world. And I've discovered that when I quit worried about trying to make all the suffering go away, I'm a lot happier. And you say, John, that's crazy talk. And it is. Compared to logic, it doesn't make any sense. But when I focus on my relationship with Jesus, worshiping Him, because there's that great scripture that Paul says, and people quote it all the time, and they really don't understand it, because they always say, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Right? That's what the verse says, right? But they never read it in context. Because Paul says, I know what it's like to be rich. I know what it's like to be poor. I know what it's like to be filled. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be free. I know what it's like to be in prison. I can do all things. In other words, whether I'm hungry, poor, free, happy, sad, whatever life throws at me, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. Because I need the peace and joy of the Lord when life's not going great. When it's a hard time. When there's a struggle going on. That's when I need to be able to lay at night and know that my daddy's got my back. That he'll either change my circumstances or he'll see me through one way or the other. There's no other alternative. There's no other options. That's the only way it can happen. And I don't earn God's favor through works of the circumcision. That thing we read in Paul in Romans, people were saying that the Christians had to be circumcised, the guys. You got to be circumcised. And Paul's like, no, that work of the flesh, it doesn't do anything. So I don't earn God's favor by how many Bible verses I read, by how long I pray, by praying that magic prayer formula that I haven't discovered. I don't know if anybody else has discovered it. Some people try to claim it's out there, but I don't think it is. But that I don't earn it, but that He just loved, just because He loved me, Jesus went to that cross out of obedience to His Father. You know, His daddy sent Him there, right? It wasn't Jesus' idea. It says, for God so loved the world, He sent His only Son. And Jesus said, yeah, daddy, I'll go. No problem, I'll do it. I can't imagine. You know, my oldest sits here in the back row. I can't imagine sending him to something like that. But yet, God did it. And Jesus went. Why? Because He loved you. And he wants you to be in a relationship with him. He wants you to have that. And then we're tied to his suffering. And I preached on that a while back too, and that's hard to understand, is that even somehow the stuff we struggle with ties us to the suffering of Jesus. And of course, his suffering was a lot more, and that's what brings us life. We're united him. We are partakers. And the suffering in our life allows us even to connect in some deep way. But here's the deal. We're united in suffering, and this is something you've got to understand. It's not about my comfort, but his glory. It's not about my happiness, but his glory. It's not about my success, but his glory. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. I seek God's glory to satisfy him, to live for him, to make every decision for him, to let every breath be praise and worship to him. And then he'll take care of all the junk around me. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to stress over that. I don't have to battle over that. I seek first the kingdom of God. That's my focus. That's where I put my energy, my time, my passion. And we have to forsake all things. Turn with me back to Philippians. Chapter 3, again, we're going to read verses 12 through 17. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 17. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, you too, God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So here's Paul again. He's saying, all this stuff I've been teaching you, I'm not there yet. I haven't obtained all these things. So this is what I do. I forget what's behind me. And not only do I press forward, but I strain forward for those things that Christ has called us to. There's those times I wanted to sing the little Let It Go song from Frozen, but I can't, you know. I'm not a good singer. I started to have the I'll play that. But sometimes we just got to let it go. Because here's the deal. I can't change yesterday. I can't change, you know, all the stuff, the junk in my life. I can't go back and make it different. I can't go back and change. You know, that my daddy didn't die when I was 11. That I grew up with just my mom and had to share a bathroom with my older sister. You know, I can't change that stuff. It really wasn't that bad. It was bad about losing my dad, but not sharing the bathroom with my sister. You know, don't tell her I said that if you ever talk to her, though. You'll ruin my reputation. But I can't go back and change those times when I may have took that job I shouldn't have. Or studied this in college instead of that. I shouldn't have hurt that person or that. Or that person hurt me. I can't change that. And the problem is that God comes in mighty, miraculous ways. And he moves on us and he heals us of those past hurts and wounds. And we walk in that victory. And then one day we walk back over and we pick it up again. Oh, I remember when that happened to me. Oh, that was so terrible. I wish that wouldn't have happened. Oh, woe is me. And we all do it, okay? I do it. And we pick up those things that God has already set us free from. We've got to let the go of the past, forgetting what is behind. God says that about our sins. He says, I will remember them no more. But we bring them up. And God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I said I would remember them no more. I won't bring them up to judge you with them because they don't matter because Jesus wiped that slate clean. We've got to let go, quit picking up the past, and we strain forward, and yes, that means effort. It's a struggle sometimes to sit down and read our word, take time to pray, take time to worship, to show up at church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. It takes effort and energy. I have to say no to other things so that I can say yes to God, because I'm going to press forward. I'm going to strain forward, letting go of those things that are behind, those things that are past. All I can do is affect this very moment. I can't even change the things that I said 10 minutes ago. I can't go back and take it back what I've already preached. I can only change this moment and what's going forward. Turn me to the book of Romans again. Chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. The power of the resurrection is earth-shattering, universe-altering, life-changing, life-redeeming, Satan-crushing, death-destroying. I died in myself, but I'm raised to life in Christ. Because, see, His way is so much better than my own. And that same power by the Holy Spirit dwells in us if we'll just simply give Him full rein. Derek Rishma always said again, I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. But the question we have to ask is, do we live for Jesus Christ? Have we brought ourselves to that place and asked the question, you know, is Christ in you? And it's one, you know, it's not about saying some little sinner's prayer and then going on about our life, but the Bible's pretty clear that says that we use the term Lord, but really we're saying that Jesus Christ is my master. And yes, that is a slave term. That I become the slave of Christ. My life's not about me. It's not about what I want, although I work very hard to make it that way. My life is about Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, His life is so much better. That when I lay down my life, when I realize that I am nothing because His everything is so much better, He changes my desires, my passions for Him.